comes from Acts chapter 11, verse 19 to 30, and then we'll move on to chapter 12, verse 25, through the chapter 13, verse 3, and it's on page 893 of the Pew Bibles. Now those who had been scattered by the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed travelled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus and Antioch, spreading the word only among Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw what the grace of God had done, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. During this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius. The disciples, as each one was able, decided to provide help for the brothers and sisters living in Judea. This they did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. When Barnabas and Saul had finished their mission, they returned from Jerusalem, taking with them John, also called Mark. Now in the church at Antioch there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off.
Well, thank you, Ellie. It's a bit cruel, isn't it, for a dad to give a passage like that to my daughter? But at least we know you passed English, so that's good. One of our people who are doing Year 12, so continue to pray for them. They've got a few more weeks, as we said. One of the things that we love having here at our church is child dedications, and when we do it, we have the opportunity to give whoever comes a gift for their child. It's the Jesus Storybook Bible. It's a wonderful resource. In fact, I recommend it for those who've never read the Bible. It's a great thing to give to an adult to read to their children because it actually captures so well the story of God. Because the whole of the Bible is the story of God from the very beginning in creation to the very end, at the consummation of this world and the eternity that we spend with him and his kingdom. And everything in between is God's story. I guess sometimes that's why we call it history, because it is really and literally his story. And the great thing about stories is that they have a plot and there are twists and there are characters and there are all kinds of things that happen. And the great thing about the storybook Bible that we give to kids is really captured in the subtitle, because it says it's the Jesus storybook Bible, but it says every page whispers his name. In other words, Jesus was not an afterthought or a plan B or C or D by God, but he was always in the plans of God, even before the creation of the world, we're told. And so the whole of the Bible holds together as one great story, the story of God who created us in his goodness and kindness and mercy when we turn away from him, that he then searches out for us. And then when he finds us, he rescues us and brings us to life, and that life is a life forever with him. That's the big story. Sometimes it's given short words like creation, fall, redemption and restoration. But that's the story of God. And when we get to Acts, we're at the end of the story in a lot of ways, but it keeps echoing that same story that there are people who are far from God whom God sends himself to rescue. And when they're rescued and restored, they become part of the people of God. And so as we read this book of Acts, it begins with Jesus. It's Jesus sharing with his disciples that he and his kingdom are not yet ready, but instead that they need to wait. And they need to wait for a very specific person, and that person is the Holy Spirit. And Jesus promises that when the Holy Spirit comes, that not only will they have his presence with them, but they'll also have his power available to them. And so they have the Spirit fall upon them at Pentecost, and the purpose for it was to witness. And Jesus says, you'll be witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea, which is the surrounding region, in Samaria, our half-brother next door, and to the ends of the earth. In other words, Jesus says, my time of bringing this kingdom into this world is not yet, but in the interim, in the meantime, this is the part of the story that continues. You will continue to go in my presence and my power, says Jesus, and bring more and more people into relationship with God through me, says Jesus. And the Holy Spirit will always go with you. He will be the one who works. And that's how it plays out as we read the story. As we read the story of Acts, you might remember that in the chapter 2, it's when the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit comes for the very first time that there's this wonder of speaking in languages, and its witness is the opportunity to this stunned crowd because they're asking, how did this happen? And Peter tells me, let me tell you how it happened. This is Jesus, whom you rejected, but God has appointed as king. You need to repent. You need to change your mind about him. You need to ask for forgiveness. And the Holy Spirit will also come to you. Times of refreshing. And Peter even says in the very first sermon, he says, and it's not just for you, it's for your children. And then he says, for all those who are far off, meaning the ends of the earth. Even at the very inception and beginning of the church, as God gathers his people around the Lord Jesus, there's this instruction, if you like, this implication that it's not just for those, but it's for all people. And as we read through Acts, and we've been journeying through it for a long time now, we remember in Acts 3 that there was a lame man who was lame from birth for 38 years, and he was healed in the name of Jesus. And Peter and John said, it's not us that did it. There's nothing powerful about us. It's nothing about our godliness or our goodness or our prayers. It's Jesus who does this. And they use it as another opportunity to witness to those who saw it. And in fact, they end up witnessing not just to the people, but also to the authorities of Jerusalem as they give an explanation for how this man was healed. And they say he was healed by the power of Jesus, the Jesus who went about doing good, whom you killed, but whom God has raised from the dead. We're witnesses of this. The story is continuing to be reached out to those. And what are people hearing? They're hearing that even though we rejected God from the very beginning, from the garden, rejecting God and taking the fruit which represents we want to live life our own way and be our own God and master, and that works out, you see, every day in the horror and violence and the difficulty of broken relationships and broken minds and broken hearts, broken bodies, all of those things which are ravages of the effects of us turning our back on God. Peter is actually saying here that when God turned up in person, you rejected him personally, not just sort of generically by living your own life without regard to him or rebelling against him. You actually rejected him personally, but he is still pursuing you. He wants to rescue you. That's what the witness is to the life, ministry, and death and resurrection of Jesus. And so we get to chapter 4, and at the end of that they pray, because they're about to be persecuted, that God would help them. And it says that they continue to witness to God boldly about Jesus. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And the result was that more and more men and women believed in the end of chapter 5. In other words, as God is bringing about this reconciliation between himself and people, it's happening because there are people who know Jesus, who are sharing Jesus with others. And the message is simple. You rejected God, but God is not wanting to reject you. Turn from your ways and believe in him. And so we see that in chapter 6. We see that the poor are then cared for under the direction of God and under the direction of the leaders of the church. They organize it so that more and more poor people can actually be helped by the church, particularly those who are from Greek backgrounds. And it tells us that because of that, more and more people got to hear about Jesus. And their numbers increased rapidly. God is at work in Jerusalem, and then it feels like it gets brought to a halt in chapter 7. If you're reading Acts as a story, and we've been doing a little bit of it at a time, so it's hard to remember, but It's only not that long ago that in Acts chapter 7 the church suffered persecution. The first martyr, Stephen, was stoned to death, and Saul was the one who killed and stoned Stephen. He was the one who had the cloths laid at his feet, their clothes, as they went to work, as it were. And so we have this potential for a derailing of the ministry of God, that more and more people would hear about Jesus. What happens when those who follow Jesus suffer? Well, it's a terrible thing to suffer. It's terrible how our fellow brothers and sisters continue to suffer all around the world. But God uses that as part of the story, under this oppression, under this difficulty, to continue for more and more people. And in fact, it's the persecution of the church that's only in Jerusalem that pushes it into the regions that Jesus said would come next, to Judea and Samaria. And so we see Philip go down to Samaria. He shares the gospel about Jesus. The people there become believers in Jesus. And then the believers are connected to the Jerusalem church because the Holy Spirit comes upon them just as it did these first believers. And so the half-brothers of Jerusalem are then connected into the family of God. They're being rescued from their rebellion against God through the Lord Jesus. And then it moves on again. And last week we looked at Peter, who went to Cornelius. And Cornelius, as we said, represents the quintessential Gentile. He's a Roman centurion from the Italian regiment living in the city named after the Roman emperor. So he's Roman to the hilt, quite literally. And he's the one who's converted as the first non-Jewish person to come to faith. And the Holy Spirit connects those who are Gentiles, those who are non-Jews, into the family of God, the same Holy Spirit that God is at work through. And so if we read it as a story, Jesus said, "You will witness to me, but wait until the Holy Spirit comes." And as we read through the story, what we can say is it's the Holy Spirit who has been fueling mission. It's the Holy Spirit who has been sending these people out. And even under persecution and under difficult situations, God's story continues. In fact, it's unstoppable. That's why that's listed on the front of our newsletter, if you've ever seen the word. It's an unstoppable mission. Why? Because we're great or powerful? No, because God is great and God is powerful. And as we read through the events, we've been introduced to all these different people. And God has been using those people for his mission. We've heard about Stephen, and we've heard about Peter and John. We hear about the other apostles and Matthias, who joins the 12. We hear about Philip in Samaria. We hear about some of the people who become followers of the Lord Jesus there, like Cornelius. We hear about Saul. We hear about this man Barnabas. And these names are dropped in. Like any good story within a story, Luke is setting us up for what Paul, who will be called Paul from now on, and Barnabas will do for the rest of the book of Acts. And they've just had these little like cameo appearances, if you like, in the story. But they're going to be the people that God uses for his mission, just as he's used everyone else who's been named along the way. And every event that's happened, God is still doing his work. And Cornelius was the representation of the beginning of the ends of the earth. And now as we pick up the story, this witness to the ends of the earth has begun, and it is unstoppable, and it's going to come through Saul, just as he was told by the risen Lord Jesus on the road to Damascus. So we get to the passage that was read to us by Ellie in chapter 11, and we see that there are those who have already gone from Jerusalem and have started sharing the good news of Jesus with their fellow believers, their fellow Jewish neighbours. There are people from Cyprus and Cyrene and Phoenicia, all of the well-known places, I'm sure, that you know. But they're importantly named because when Barnabas gets sent down there to have a look, if we remember so long ago, Barnabas was from Cyprus. So as he's sent down, he's probably meeting with people whom he either knows very well or he's even related to, because he is a Cyprian just as they are a Cyprian. And it's God's mission that continues through his people. We're not told much about them. We're not given their names. All we know is the location of where they originally came from and where they're going to. Very small amount of information. But Luke wants for us to know that this baton of passing on the ministry, the life, death and resurrection of Jesus, this ability for us to come to know God through him because we can have our sins forgiven and we can be set free from the penalty and the power of sin and we can live lives for him, it continues. Not just through the big name people, but through the no-name people, through people whom no one will ever know in history, or at least written down, until the day when Jesus reveals it all. And these nameless men and women who are just sharing their lives and sharing their faith continue on what Jesus promised would happen. It's organic, it's not exactly organized, and it's far-reaching. They've gone all the way to Antioch, which is in Syria, and so this church begins to be formed in Antioch. And that's when Barnabas gets sent down there, meets people who I'm sure he knows at least some of them before. He's sent because he's a great bridge builder. He's one who brings people together. He's the one who allowed Saul, who used to kill Christians, to be brought in to meet Peter, John and James, the elders of the Christian faith at the time. And he's a great encouragement. And when he gets there, he goes, this is amazing. God's at work. He goes, I need a team. And he decides that he would form a team. And that's what God actually always does. Sorry, my tongue's getting twisted. God, in his mission, it seems to go out with, I guess what we might say, nameless people, or people who just are doing what God has shown them by his Spirit, and things start to happen. Things get blessed. It might be a ministry. It might be something like Fuse that was on last night. It just starts as a great idea because who doesn't like, you know, fast cars? And food, like two of the great things in life, who knows how that will take root in the soil of people and bring about fruit. We don't know, but it may end up, who knows, being, you know, the new summonats. I doubt that's going to happen, but it's not impossible that God could use it, and God will bring a team together to bring those things about. And so God forms these teams, and he brings them together out of people who, I've said here, are forged. Barnabas has been through the persecution of Jerusalem. He was one of those who would have left, but he's gone. He's found Paul. And he decides, I need to build a team to meet the new need that comes from people coming to faith. And so Barnabas says, I know, I'll go get Paul, who we sent to Tarsus from Jerusalem. Now that sounds like, okay, that sounds like a good idea. It's a 300-kilometre walk to Tarsus from Antioch. But Barnabas goes, you know what, I think we need him. I'm going to walk that, and then I'm going to come home and bring him with me. And it says when he gets to Tarsus, he has to search the city to find him, which I think is quite amazing. And he brings him. And so God's forming this team out of Barnabas, whom we've met a couple of times along the way, this person who's able to build bridges with others and encourage and be excited about the journey of God. And it says that when he spoke about Jesus, there were large numbers that came to faith. And then he says, I need a team. And he goes to great lengths to get this Paul to come and join him. And Paul's been waiting, if you like, in Tarsus for a while. It's hard to know because Luke doesn't really give us many dates, but it's possible that it's been as long as 10 years since Paul was sent there. Some of the things that we know that he did while he was there are listed in 2 Corinthians 11. He got shipwrecked somehow. Not surprising. Tarsus is a coastal town. He's been beaten by the Jewish synagogue a couple of times. So we get a little sense of what he's been doing, but he's been 10 years out of the story, if you like, but he's come back. And now instead of the persecutor, he becomes a preacher and a teacher. And he brings more and more people to faith. It says the only time Luke mentions times, he stayed for a whole year. That apparently was a long time for Paul to be in any one place, probably because he used to get beaten up and move on. But the point is still the same. God's mission goes through ordinary people like you and me, and then it's forged into teams. Some people who've gone through tough times, some people who are known for ministry, but they go where God's working. They go where God is already at work and they see the work of God and they say, this work can continue And that's what happens when ministries explode into life. And God will continue to make way for those missions. He did it here, and he'll do it here as well. He'll do it in our community as much as he can do it in any other community. There are people that God has in this community that he wants for us to reach with the good news of Jesus that he's already prepared. And we don't know what it will look like, but it'll probably be by someone we least expect within our own congregation who will somehow find a way into a whole community that doesn't know Jesus and who want to hear about him. And we'll join them in the work. It's exciting to think that God's going to be at work through someone here who brings in a whole bunch of people. But that's how God has done it and continues to do it. And I'm confident that's what he will do because that's how the book of Acts finishes. We're skipping over, but if you go down to the very end of Acts chapter 28, it tells us that Paul says to the people in Rome that God's salvation is for all the Gentiles. And he says, and they will listen. And so he boldly talked about Jesus for 2 years under house arrest. The book ends, almost the last words, by saying, people will listen. People from the ends of the earth will listen to this message about Jesus. So preach boldly. So that's where my confidence lies, in the fact that there are people within our own community, region, that we have connections with that will be reached by the gospel through us. Not because we're great, but because God is great. And God, through his word here, says they will listen. Not everybody, not all people. In fact, there'll be many who reject, but there will always be some. And our role as God's people is to pray and ask that the Holy Spirit would make clear to us who and what and how that operates within the life of this church. Because that's what the church at Antioch then does. So in the second reading we had, we hear about the five elders. There's probably more than that, but five are named. And they come together and the whole church is praying. And God tells them, Paul, Barnabas, they're going out. They're going to go and bring about change to the ends of the earth by sharing the gospel. And they're commissioned and they're sent. God is always reaching more and more people. And he can do it through us. I mean, do we really believe that? Or do we think we've just got to hold on to everything that we have and hope if we keep our heads down, we'll be here at the end? Or do we really believe that God is still at work? Just as he was through the book of Acts, his Holy Spirit at work in people, bringing the most incredible and amazing changes in lives that you would never have expected to come to faith. But they do. And people, groups that you would never have expected to adopt Jesus as their Lord and Saviour and to respond to him, but they do. Do we believe that God will do that in us? People whose names might never be written down in the history book, but whom God uses to bring about his purposes, as Jesus promised. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do want to thank you that you are an amazing God who continues to want more and more people to become your children. You want to adopt more into your family. And we know that's through hearing the message of the Lord Jesus Christ, that even though we rejected you personally, that you still reach out. You still want to rescue us. You still want to redeem us and set us free from our sin. Set us free from judgment by having the judgment fall upon Jesus. And to give us life just as Jesus himself was raised from the dead. Father, what good news it is. How amazing is it? Help us to see the amazing love that you've shown us in the Lord. Help us to see how amazing grace you have shown us in the Lord. And remind us of the amazing power that's at work in your people by your Holy Spirit, the very same Holy Spirit who came to those first apostles, who fell on those in Samaria, who came into the house at Cornelius's place, who has seen each and every single Christian down through the ages come to life that same Holy Spirit at work in us, may He direct us towards the people that you have already been preparing, who will respond to you in faith and praise and love. We ask for your direction, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.